When you get into this book of Judges, you're dealing with all of the enemy that was left behind in the land and not dealt with in the first place when God's time was to dwell with it. I tell you, that message last night and the word that we've heard in this convention, when that moon goes down over that horizon and Joshua dies, that old order church is going to be left with everything they didn't cut off. Hallelujah. And when the moon goes down for you and I, when our sun goes down and Joshua dies, that's the signal. That's when God stops cutting off the enemy. If we let one enemy stand when the sun goes down, that enemy will be dealt with in the darkness. Hallelujah. We've got just so much time, and when that sun goes down, that's it. When Joshua died, you're going to be left with the book of Judges and with everyone that remains in the land that was not cut off. And again and again through the book of Judges, it's the same old story. One portion of the enemy that was not cut off rises up. It brings Israel into subjection. It tears them. It rents them. It oppresses them. They finally, after 14 or 40 years, they begin to cry out to God. God sends them a deliverer. The deliverer moves in under the anointing of God, one of the judges. He delivers Israel from that portion of the enemy. They have about 10 or 20 years of peace. Then the next people that they did not cut off before Joshua died rises up, brings them into subjection, and he has to bring forth another judge. The whole book is that. The very people that David had to go out and slay his 10,000s were the people that his forefathers left in the land. We got a lot of enemy in the land our forefathers have left us. But we got someone that we're going to leave too if we're not careful, because the time is running out. One of the first judges that was raised up by God in the book of Judges was a man by the name of Ehud, a left-handed Israelite. And the enemy here is the enemy of the Moabites that came and brought Israel into a cruel subjection, and they were led by a king named Eglon. And when the people of God, when Israel had been under that kind of an oppression long enough, they cried out to God for a deliverance, and God raised up a judge by the name of Ehud. Hallelujah. Let's read this story. The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. The Lord strengthened Eglon, verse 12 of this chapter, chapter 3, verse 12. Strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. He gathered unto them the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel, and possessed the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed, and by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. But Ehud made him a dagger which had two edges of a cubit's length. That's about this long. And he did gird it under his raiment, under his right thigh. And he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab. And Eglon was a very fat man. You better believe it. He sure is, this flesh man. He is just a very fat man. He's also been oppressing us for about 18 years in the spirit. Hallelujah. He brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab, and Eglon was a very fat man. And when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bear the present. But he himself turned again from the quarries that were by Gilgal, and said to Eglon now, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king, who said, keep silence. And all that stood by him went out from him. And Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in a summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And you could just see Eglon's ears pricked forward. And he arose out of his seat, and Ehud put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh, and he thrust it into his belly, and the haft also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and the dirt came out. And Ehud went forth through the porch and escaped. And I will tell you, anyone in Israel could have done that if they had had the anointing from God and had the courage in the face of the enemy. What happens to me when I face Eglon is I come to a convention like this, the anointing comes over the ministry, and I yield to that anointing, and I begin to hear God speaking to me about my own personal Eglon, and he begins to form a word in me to set me free. He starts telling me of things that are going to be cut off, and I better yield to the cutting off. Hallelujah. And I go forth out of this convention with that sword on my right thigh, with a strong left hand, from the word of God that's come forth and strengthened me in my left hand. But by the time I'm home, if I'm not diligent, I'll go walking into Eglon and say, I have a word of the Lord from thee. And he'll say, speak up, I didn't quite hear that. And I'll say, I have a word from the Lord for thee. And we sort of draw our sword and we sort of... all the oomph is gone out of it. Hallelujah. There is a fear of Eglon. Ehud didn't have any fear. He had the word of the Lord. And he had already made up his mind to use it. And he used it so much he drove it in all the way past the hilt. You couldn't pull it back out. It wasn't just a little poking or a little pricking to see if Eglon would get mad and maybe you could deal with him, make a deal with him. He already had the word of the Lord. He already had a sword strapped to his right thigh. And before he ever started off with the present for Eglon, his mind was made up. Eglon was going to die. When he thrust that sword, it wasn't half thrust. Brother, it was pointed. It was thrust with all the might of that anointed left hand until it went all the way past the hilt. And you couldn't draw it out. It was irreparable. Eglon died. Hallelujah. I'll tell you somebody that he had in the spirit. He had spiritual ruthlessness. Ruthlessness. We always use that word for outlaws and the enemy. Ruthlessness means they stop at nothing to get to their end. Hallelujah. Ehud didn't stop at anything. There was a spiritual determination and a ruthlessness. He put the sword all the way in. Hallelujah. Now to a chapter that's rather familiar to us in 1 Samuel. Show you another one of these meek and mild Israelites. Chapter 15 is a very familiar chapter to us of 1 Samuel. The meek and the mild Israelite to be discussed is the prophet Samuel. Here in this chapter, we see that Saul has gone in to fight against a king named Agag. He has been ordered to slaughter the entire city. He has been ordered to slaughter the entire enemy, to leave him nothing. From the king on down, from every animal, from every man, from every woman, and from every child. And that's where you and I falter. Sometimes there are some things that we get stirred up in the spirit. We'll go into that city with the rest of the army of God, and we're swinging our sword to the right and to the left, and suddenly we come and huddled there in the corner of the city is a little two-year-old Hebronite, a little two-year-old Amalekite with his grandmother protecting him. And when that sword's raised, we look at that thing in our life and we say, surely, God, you didn't mean this. You couldn't have meant that. Hallelujah. That's the little one. There was something in Saul that could not, he did not have spiritual ruthlessness. He could not put the sword to everything in that city, and he saved himself out to make a great sacrifice to God. It ends up that Samuel is sent to him, and he gives him the word that the kingdom is rent out of his hand. But before Samuel leaves, he deals with Agag himself, and this is what he says to him. Verse 32 of chapter 15. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. Boy, there's a thing in our life that has ruled us all of our life. It has caused us to bow down every time the flutes and psaltery and harp play to that great image. It causes us to bow down. But as soon as it sees that God has put a sword into your hand and into my hand, as soon as it sees that we have got a word to cut us free and to deliver us from him, he begins to move delicately. He's all ready for treaties. He's all ready for compromise. He's all ready to talk it over. He's all ready to settle a few things if he can be permitted to remain. And Samuel, he says to Samuel, surely the bitterness of death is past. Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And meek and mild Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Hallelujah. And what he says here is, thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless. He's speaking to us in the spirit of one generation after another of the woman church who has played around with the Amalekites and has left Agag present in the land. And as a result, they died in the spirit and went into the grave and never delivered unto God a man-child from her womb. And she's in the grave and she's waiting behind the veil for this generation to do it. And if we play around with Agag, we'd end up on the other side of the veil also. But as we've heard already in this convention, we're not called to play around with Agag. If I play around with Agag in my own personal life, God is so intent on taking this generation through and destroying Agag in the spirit of Samuel, he'll cut me off from it so that you can go through if it's necessary. There's just so much time, and God is out to destroy all the Amalekite nation. He's out to destroy Agag, for he will not allow this woman to go childless, for this woman is marked for childbearing. She's to deliver a man-child unto God, and unless the enemy is ruthlessly cut off, she won't deliver. Hallelujah. The spirit of Samuel's coming forth. It's resting on us. We're going to get mighty ruthless, hallelujah, with this old man Eglon, with this king Agag, and all of their cousins and relatives. There's another third example, the last example I want to look at. The example of Gideon, back in Judges again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Judges chapter 8. We see that Gideon has gone into battle. Had two kings that he stood against there were Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of the Midianites. They were great men. They were strong men. They were ferocious looking. They must have had all of the garbs of the kings upon them. All of that which showed forth their position and their might among the Midianites. And when the battle was over, they were taken captive by Gideon. And Gideon and some of his men were standing around him. And he says to them in verse 18 of this chapter 8, then said he unto Zeba and Zalmunna, what manner of men were they whom ye slew at Tabor? And they answered, as thou art, so were they. Each one resembled the children of a king. He said, they were my brethren. I've got brethren who have moved and have had their times appointed of God in past generations who were slain by this same Zeba and Zalmunna that I tend to play around with in my life. And if I get a hold of them and ask them, what were the ones that you slew at Tabor? What were the ones that you slew in the days of John Wesley? What were the ones like that you slew in the days of Martin Luther? What were the ones like that you slew in the first century early church? What were they like? They were just like you. Why, every one of them resembled children of kings. Hallelujah. And Gideon says, you better believe it. They were my brethren. Hallelujah. There were young people in the early church that played, hallelujah, around with the things of this world. And the same demon and the same devil and the same flesh that moved in them and tempted them and seduced them and brought them down is with us in this hour, and they are intending to do it again. Hallelujah. They were the ones. He says, they were my brethren, even the sons of my mother, as the Lord liveth. If ye had saved them alive, I would not slay you. And he said unto Jether, his firstborn, up and slay them. And the youth drew not his sword, for he feared because he was yet a youth. Then Zeba and Zalmunna said, rise thou and fall upon us, for as the man is, so is his strength. And Gideon arose and slew Zeba and Zalmunna and took away the ornaments that were on their camels' necks. Hallelujah. That's the way it is. If I've still got fear in my heart towards Zeba and Zalmunna or any of their other relatives or any of the enemy of this land, let it be known that I am but a youth. Hallelujah. In Israel. It wasn't too much for that youth, or Gideon wouldn't have asked him to do it. He could have drawn the sword, and the enemy that Gideon had already subdued, he could have put the sword through. I'll tell you, there's an anointed Gideon that's been on this platform during this convention. He's already got Zeba and Zalmunna. This many-member man has brought Zeba and Zalmunna to their knees. And what the Spirit of God is saying to us, here's your sword, here's the enemy, yield unto me, cry unto me, point that sword in courage, and up and slay them. And if you and I don't draw our sword, it's because we're going to be fearful in our hearts. We're yet youths. We're still playing with these things. We don't understand how serious it is and what little time there is left. Hallelujah. So Gideon had to arise and put the sword, hallelujah, to them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Spiritual ruthlessness. It stops at nothing. It stops at nothing in being obedient to the Spirit of God. The Spirit that rested on Joshua, the Spirit that was on David, the Spirit that was on Ehud, the Spirit that was on Samuel, the Spirit that was on Gideon. Hallelujah. That is the Spirit God is placing on us. A rising up and a getting a hold of this enemy and bringing him down. Hallelujah. And putting our feet on his necks and burying him in the gates of his city and raising a pile of rocks over him and leaving him there. Hallelujah. For the hour is coming. Hallelujah. When the sun goes down, if they're not dealt with, they're with us. Hallelujah. If they're not dealt with before the sun goes down, that's the same as you and I saying, they're with us. There's a few things in the wilderness that we're liable to be facing that had we walked in obedience to God, that would already have been cut off to make our battle ordered of God and just enough not to overcome us too much. But when we drag some of these, befriend some of these inhabitants of the land and take them to the wilderness with us instead of cutting them off, we've just brought our battles in our pockets. Hallelujah. And magnified them, brought them along. Hallelujah. Instead of cutting them off in due time. God's bringing forth a spiritual ruthlessness. Those things that God has been speaking to my heart about in this convention, those things that God has been touching in your heart during this convention, that thing that the Spirit of God and the voice of God is dealing with, hallelujah, those are the things that we need to cry out to God for that ruthlessness to put the sword to them, not to be found a youth anymore, hallelujah, but to be found a man in the Spirit, hallelujah.